33, Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David said when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Amen.
This sermon is entitled, "The Sabbath, Who is Lord of It?" And that's a simple question, you might think, until you turn it around and you make it personal and say, "Is the Lord the Lord of the Sabbath in my own life?" I've been at a number of things this week, and I was in the company of a retired minister who I've got a lot of respect for. And he said to me, "The trouble in the Church of Scotland is that there is actually two Church of Scotlands." That was news to me, but it wasn't when he came to explain it. He said, there are really two Church of Scotlands within the one organisation. There's the Church of Scotland that adheres to God's Word, Holy Scripture, albeit imperfectly and seeking to honour God and His Word. But there's the other one who blows about with every wind of doctrinal culture that the world propagates. And of course, it's easy for us to be critical of others and their values and their convictions. But here we have an insight into this same issue. The Christianity that Jesus is offering, as opposed to the religious ideology of the scribes and the Pharisees. These are diametrically opposed positions to take, just as the revisionists and the traditionalists in the Church of Scotland often stand at opposing sides. These religious leaders in Jesus' day were often known as zealous but dogmatic. They were zealous for the law. The rules were what mattered. Don't break the rules. And our call to worship gave a flavour of their devotion to the law. And, of course, that was written in the Psalms by David. So the people knew this idea of honouring God's law. But sadly, it led to extremes. And not only did they have God's law written down, and maybe not in this form in those days, they had it in scrolls, but they also had managed to make up a whole series of new laws that were known as the oral laws. They were not written down. And there was all kinds of new laws that they had been making and adhering to. These were not God's laws. These were laws made up to give them more power and authority. And so what happened is that people's fear of God and their fear of God went from something that should have been a positive sense of respect and desire to honour God to a big stick to wield. You know, there was this idea that you broke the law, you should be punished. And of course, that's exactly what it became. Things like the Sabbath. They had all kinds of laws for the Sabbath. You had to wash your hands. You had to do all kinds of things that actually, they may have been quite good things, but they were made up. And so it could be so extreme that You could say something against God's word, and you could face the trial for blasphemy, which could lead to death. And so we had laws rather than love, justice, and mercy. And their principles were driven by the laws rather than their love for God or his people. The rule was sadly tyrannical. And actually, one of the hardest things I think Jesus says is that they made it harder for people to love God. I think that's tough. If somebody makes Christianity so unattractive that it is harder for them to discover the grace of God. Let's look at these verses then briefly together. Firstly, verses 1 and 2. And what we're told is that Jesus and his disciples are working in the fields. Now, I've told you the Pharisees had loads of laws that they'd made up, and many of them round the Sabbath day. Now, they had a framework which on the Sabbath day meant that there was no work allowed. Of course, there was exceptions. But Jesus and his disciples were walking through, this version I think says the cornfields. Mark's gospel talks about the grain fields. So I don't know if we're 100% sure what he was picking. But he was picking ears of corn or pieces of grain. They were rubbing it in their hands and they were eating it. Now, if you were knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures that the Pharisees and scribes would have known well, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25 actually made provision for people who were traveling through fields to be able to rub off a few grains of food and to eat on their journey. That was a neighbourly thing to do. It wasn't that they were coming in to raid the field and they had their scythes and they were going to steal half an acre or whatever. They were actually just having enough to eat on their journey. But one of the Sabbath day laws, these oral laws we're talking about, meant that you couldn't pick these grains on the Sabbath. Now, it doesn't say that in the scriptures, but they had made this rule. If there's to be no work in the Sabbath, then you cannot do that. Now, I think it's interesting to note that the Pharisees must have been spying on Jesus and his disciples. How else did they know that he was walking through the fields and taking some corn or grains? Anyway, they challenged Jesus. They said, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Verse 2. Let's consider that further as we look at verses 3 to 5, because Jesus quotes them an Old Testament example which defies their oral Sabbath laws. He talks to them about a story they would know well in 1 Samuel chapter 21. "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the Lord's house and he took the consecrated bread, and he ate that which was only lawful for priests to eat, and he also gave it to his companions." You see, at the time, David and his men were fleeing from King Saul, who planned to murder them. And David entered the tabernacle in a place called Nob, and he made a kind of story that he was on a special secret mission and that he was going to meet up with his men later. He simply asked for 5 loaves of bread for the journey, and the priest replied that he had nothing that he could give him except for the special dedicated and consecrated bread that had just been replaced. Some bread was made and it was set apart for God, and it was laid down in the Lord's presence, and it sat there for a week, and then it was either eaten by the priests or replaced. According to Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9, it was reserved only for the priests to eat it and only to be eaten within the tabernacle. So here David's broke 2 rules as well as the Sabbath. Nevertheless, the priest gave David some of that bread for his men and for him. And he did that because David was the king's emissary and he was the king's son-in-law. And he believed that he was on a holy mission, and because simply he knew David and his men needed food. There's a clear sense that human need should overrule any daft human laws, any dogmatic and legalistic laws that we might make up. Food is our basic need, and it's not sinful to eat food. And of course, in the New Testament, another disciple had to learn that principle. We need food to live, and it is the right thing to do is to make sure that the hungry are fed. In Mark's Gospel, in this same story, chapter 2 and verses 27, it says there, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So Jesus had basically shown the Pharisees up. They were obviously raging at this point. "You're telling us that our oral laws are not as important." In fact, they thought the opposite mattered. The law, the law, the law. If you keep the law perfectly, that was their way that you would get to heaven. And in reality, no one apart from Jesus was ever able to keep all the laws. And if they were to put human needs second, Jesus was telling them they were wrong. Human needs are important. Enough to trump this oral law. Now, if Jesus had left it there, they might have been angry, but he takes things a step further. We've been noticing in recent weeks that Jesus is actually, he's deliberately provoking them at times. So he teaches with God's authority, we're told. "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So if David could eat the consecrated bread, the Son of David could eat bread or grains and be satisfied from his hunger. But the Son of Man, claiming to be the Son of Man, this escalated the issue further. Not only were they angry that Jesus was using God's word to thwart them, but they were now furious that he was asserting that he had power and authority over the Sabbath. You can imagine their whispers. "Justice, who does he think he is?" Now, maybe you're wondering, is this relevant to us today? And it's always important to think about God's word and how it's relevant to us today. In fact, today the issues are perhaps even at the opposite to those presented here. You see, the revisionists of our day, or the liberals as we used to call them, they want to cut bits out of God's words that don't suit them. They would say, let's just do the compassionate thing, even if it breaks God's law. Well, that's what they might say. The trouble is that swings too far in the opposite direction to the fault of the Pharisees. And again, wants to dethrone God and his holy rules and his wise decrees. If you have a look at that Psalm 119, have a look at how often it speaks about God's word with such, not only honour and respect, but such deep love and value for it. It's so lifted up as something that is truly wonderful for us to follow. So that takes us on nicely to round two of this current fight in our chapter, verses 6-8. A man with a shriveled hand. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that it was another Sabbath incident, so it's not as if it's the same moment, but it's some other Sabbath. We don't know where it was or when it was, but just it's another Sabbath. Again, Jesus is entering the temple and he's going to preach and teach. And there is simply, we're told, a man there present who has a shriveled hand. Now, some commentators might suggest that perhaps the Pharisees had planted this man there deliberately to see if they could provoke Jesus into breaking the Sabbath laws. But the reality is we don't know. We know that he's simply there. And Luke notes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watch him closely to see if he will heal this man on the Sabbath, verse 7. You see, the oral laws about healing on the Sabbath had all kinds of contradictions and exceptions. And, you know, if you look at some of our laws, it's the same. Church laws are like that, and so are our nation's laws. There are all kinds of exceptions and conditions that need to be listed. So someone who had collapsed could be treated, but someone suffering from toothache could not be treated. And that's just two examples of the exceptions. Jesus is always aware of the Pharisees' motives. Do you notice that? It's always listed that Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he tells the man with the shriveled hand, get up, stand up in front of everyone. And the stage is set again for further confrontation. Verses 9 to 11. Healing and doing good on the Sabbath. Jesus asked, what is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And then Jesus looks around to get their reaction and awaits an answer. Surely their own Sabbath traditions affirmed that the Sabbath was surely for doing good. Not only were they angry, but they were very unhappy. They've lost sight of the poor man with his withered hand. They have no compassion or pity for him. Their minds are barricaded by their own interpretations of the law. Mark's gospel in this story adds, Jesus looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed because their hearts were stubborn. There is still much religious stubborn dogma about many different issues in the church today. Some churches will deny or swear blindly that the spiritual gifts finished when the apostles left the earth. There's some Christians and churches are very unsure that God still works miracles today. So what about you, if you were put in the spot? Where do you stand? What things are you sceptical or dogmatic about? What things of modern culture blow you about spiritually? Or are you someone who is led by the Holy Spirit and by God's holy law, which you cherish and read each day? I wonder if you resent being challenged by God's word. I don't know if I've ever resented being challenged by it. I think I've felt embarrassed that I've had wrong thoughts or wrong ideas about it. But I've always been excited to learn what God really thinks about something. And Sabbath is a special time that God's made for us to enjoy spiritual rest, so that we might worship God and discover what he's like, so that we might love one another in his house. I wonder if you've ever heard people assert, I cannot accept what the Bible teaches about that issue. I have. And I've heard people who are very keen to keep God's words, being prepared to try and make exceptions for things that would mean that they break God's word too. There are trustees in many churches, and I mention this because I was I was called in to Presbytery for the emergency committee this week, but there are trustees in many churches who pride themselves in keeping the purse strings tight, or in keeping the building well-maintained rather than spending money in mission and outreach. Or similarly, some who want to maintain traditions rather than step out in faith. And we talked about this really before when we talked about whether we are religious consumers or whether we are disciples. So Jesus issues a clear lesson to those stubborn hearts of the Pharisees and perhaps even to stubborn hearts in our churches too. It's easy to be self-righteous, but he turns to the man and he stretches out his hand, and it tells us that the man was completely restored. Can you imagine him holding this man's hand up? In 1 minute, it's all shriveled. In the next minute, it's like a new hand. I don't know if you can imagine being that person, but I've no doubt that that man was filled with joy and gratitude that somebody cared enough to ask God to change his situation. The people in the synagogue no doubt gasped, but sadly, the religious Pharisees were simply angry and irate. Verse 11 ends talking about that and their evil plot to stop Jesus doing these good things. Well, he was showing them up. He was teaching things that they didn't agree with, even although they would know that the examples he used from God's word couldn't be refuted. I hope we know God's word enough so that we can give examples. And even if people try to refute them, we know that they're God's word. Let's look at some lessons for us as disciples then. Three lessons this week. Firstly, do we keep the Sabbath holy? We've asked that a lot in the last few years. And is there a way of keeping the Sabbath holy and allowing room to do good as well? Remember, God's word has to be relevant for us today. We weren't at these events in the synagogue, but Jesus wants us to learn something for today. We can break the Sabbath rules of mankind, but it's not a wise thing to break the rules of God. Some people do have to work on the Sabbath, and I guess if we knew someone that was sick, we wouldn't want there to be no doctors or nurses in the hospital to treat them. But we can keep the Sabbath day holy and do good things to those in need on it. We can work for Christ's kingdom every day. And I was hugely heartened a few weeks back when people began to minister to one another after the service, completely unprompted. I sat in a boat up on top of the communion table, and then at the end of the service, people got together and prayed for one another. Let's make sure we allow room for folk to have times to share and to minister to one another here. Secondly then, do we share God's work to make life better for others? Do we share God's word to make life better for others too? It's not supposed to make people's lives harder. It's actually intended to help folks to break the chains that hold them. It's intended so that we can discover our own failings and shortcomings, and so that he can polish us and make us more Christ-like, so that we can love our God more deeply, so that we can cherish his word because we know it's there to prevent us from doing ourselves and others harm, so that we can urge on one another to become better Christians. And if that means that we push a few times to tell people, come to Alpha or go to a home group or why don't you come to the prayer breakfast or whatever it is that somebody does, as long as they do it for the right reasons, as long as they seek the good of the other people rather than just want to dogmatically force people to do the things that they think are important. Thirdly, What mindset rules us? Is it one of our tradition, one of religion, or is it one that is biblically Christian? It's good for Christians to make a stand, but we need to make sure our stand and our battles are on things that matter. Jesus was prepared to swim against the tide. And the truth is, if we want to be Christians today, we will have to swim against the tide too. This world wants the church to conform to the world. But Christians are meant to be salt and light, distinct and flavoursome, so that we might change the world. Amen.